Tonight's reading is from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. Great to see you here tonight. Let's pray as we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are intent to meet us in your word, that you are fully present in what you say. And so as you speak to us now, would you draw our wayward hearts back to you? And would you give us comfort by showing us again the cross of Christ? In Jesus' name, amen. From the church's beginning, it has claimed as its symbol the cruelest method of torture ever invented, the cross. And you have to ask, why the cross as the symbol of Christianity? Why not a Bible? Or why not an empty tomb? Why the cross? In 2022, Russian soldiers with the letter Z on their uniforms and vehicles occupied the Ukrainian town of Bucha. And months later, the world was outraged by the murder, the torture, the rape of around 400 civilians. Imagine if the Ukrainian army after that had come up with a new logo for their uniforms and vehicles. The Russian flag with the letter Z on it. I say imagine that, but it is unimaginable, isn't it? To take something so horrific, so brutal, and make that your logo. And yet after the Roman state, together with the Jewish authorities, tortured and murdered Jesus, the church took that, the cross, and made it their logo. And you have to ask why. And even as you ask why, look down at verse 18. That's on page 1146 if you've closed the Bible. Verse 18, here's the answer. To us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. I sometimes rent scooters to get around Leipzig. You know the really annoying things that make you look silly? I sometimes rent them. And occasionally I get a scooter and there's not much battery left in it. It just about gets me home, but then the battery is dead and that scooter's power is gone. It has got me home, but it is useless for anyone else who will find it. Powerless. That is how the Corinthian church seemed to think about the cross. The cross has done something for them, but it is now powerless. It doesn't have any power left. The Corinthian church, they're real Christians. They're verse 2 of chapter 1 people. They've called on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sin. But having called on the name of the Lord Jesus, the cross now looks small to them. Powerless. And they want something big, something powerful, so that they will fit in a city that is all about being big and powerful. So they will fit in Corinth. And as Paul works to undo their insecurity and undo their pride, he is going to show them, he's going to show us tonight, that we need to believe that the cross is God's power. God's power to do what this world cannot do, God's power to judge a rebellious world, God's power to save his people, God's power to establish a new creation. God's power to judge, God's power to save. First thing we're going to see tonight, the cross is God's power because it destroys this world's wisdom. It destroys the world's wisdom. That's in verses 18 to 21. My PowerPoint is very boring tonight. That is what you can see there, and there's going to be one more sentence added to it later. I nearly brought a picture with me, and yet that picture was so blasphemous, I thought it would just be offensive. A few months, or maybe a year ago, Richard Dawkins posted a cartoon. Richard Dawkins, the British atheist. He posted a cartoon online of a room full of cockroaches, cackalacking, worshipping another cockroach that had been crushed under a human shoe. And as Dawkins posted that picture, he said, "Haha, very funny, that is Christians worshipping the Lord Jesus." The cartoon is offensive, but accurate in one sense. What is the heart of Christianity? What is the Christian faith all about? It is about worshipping the God who became one of us so that he would then be crushed for our sins. Verse 18, that to the world is folly. And folly means stupid, dumb. As stupid as cockroaches worshipping another cockroach that had been crushed. Why don't Christians get a different logo? Why doesn't God get a different logo? Paul's answer is God has made the cross look stupid. Look at verse 19 with me. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart, I will frustrate. Here, Paul is quoting from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 29, written 800 years before Jesus' birth. Isaiah's writing of a world that prides itself on its understanding, that prides itself on its ability to reason and to think and to find out everything it needs to know without God. It's our world where we know best, where God is foolish, and we use our thinking to banish God out of his world. And God sees the pride of our world and its thinking, and he says, I will not let that stand. I will not be banished from my world. I will destroy this world's wisdom. And what God promised in Isaiah 29, Paul says God accomplished at the cross. Just imagine a Lord of the Rings style battlefield. It's been at least 2 weeks since I referenced Lord of the Rings. Imagine a Lord of the Rings style battlefield. Big armies have come and fought each other. And after the fight, the leader of the good guys cries out, anyone else want to go? Anyone left who wants to take me on? Silence. Deafening silence. Not one voice replies. Look at verse 20. God calls out from the battlefield of the cross, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Deafening silence. The scribe represents Jewish thinkers, the debater Greek thinkers. Together, they represent this world's combined wisdom. The wisdom of every temple and synagogue, every school and university, every research lab, every AI center, every mountain mystic and political leader and online influencer, every PhD, every bestseller, every Nobel Prize, every viral podcast. And Paul's not saying all those things have no use. They do have use. They can tell us true things about our world. But they can't tell us who God is. They can't tell us who God made us to be. They can't tell us what is wrong with us. They can't tell us what God has done to restore us to himself. Therefore, they cannot tell us what it means to be human. This world cannot bring us to know God. It never has. It never will. because God will not let himself be discovered and then utilized, enslaved by a proud, arrogant, self-serving human wisdom. Verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will frustrate the discernment of the discerning. Verse 20, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. And God did that through the cross. Now, if you skip ahead just to verse 21, you'll see that Paul says that God made foolish the wisdom of the world in the wisdom of God. I.e., it was a good idea that God had. It was good thinking of God to frustrate this world's wisdom. It's a good thing, not a bad thing. Just imagine with me, what would life be like if God had not destroyed the world's wisdom? Imagine what church would be like. Wouldn't church be awful? We'd be worse than Corinth. Just imagine what somebody sharing their testimony, telling how they came to know Jesus, would sound like. Well, I went to a talk with a couple of friends. I heard about the cross and I believed it. Well, why didn't your friends believe it? Well, I don't know, but I figured it out. Oh, gosh, if you figured it out, you must be clever. Yeah, I am. But what does that say about your friends? I guess they're not as clever as I am. I guess, therefore, I'm better than them. I guess, therefore, my friends should actually admire me for being a Christian. I mean, I figured it out. They didn't. And if they should admire me, what's the difference between admiring me and worshipping me? And what's the difference between worshipping me and serving me? If God had not made the world's wisdom foolish, then Christian religion would just be a way of enslaving others, wouldn't it? I figured it out, you haven't. The church would be even more arrogant than we are in ourselves already. So praise God, Paul says, in his wisdom, God has made the world's wisdom stupid so that God's salvation can be for the world. It's not just for the PhDs and the professors and the artists and the thinkers and the podcasters. God has destroyed this world's wisdom so that people cannot use the knowledge of God to bully others, to brag about ourselves, so that you and I cannot use God as the stage we walk on to say, look at me and how clever I am. The cross destroys our wisdom. It exposes what we love to think about ourselves as lies. See, deep down, I think I deserve to be in charge. I deserve to be admired. I deserve to be big and be a big name. And deep down, I want God to bow to me. That is how sin has corrupted our thinking, that we think like that. But the cross exposes all of that as lies. The cross says, no, I'm not in charge. I don't deserve God's admiration. I deserve God's condemnation. And I can't get myself out of the mess I've made. I cannot save myself. The cross tells me all these things about myself so that in my pride there is nothing in me that wants the cross to be true. Because God has destroyed this world's wisdom, the wisdom of the wise. He's done that for those outside, and he's done that for some, even in the church. He's done that for those outside the church. The late atheist writer Christopher Hitchens, he wrote, I find something repulsive about the idea of vicarious redemption. In other words, somebody dying for my sin, I find that disgusting. God's destroyed the wisdom of the world outside the church. And even where the world has come into the church, God has destroyed their wisdom. 20 years ago, one false teacher in the church called the cross cosmic child abuse. God had destroyed his wisdom. Verse 19 explains why our world is the way it is, why Leipzig is the way it is. Why, when if you were to come out this morning before the marathon and so on, why would you have seen people queuing up outside bakeries and not queuing up to get into churches? Why in so many pulpits in England and in Germany would you never hear that Jesus died for our sins. Why is there, at least the last time I looked, not one book on the cross of Christ in Thalia or Hugendubel under Lebensweisheit, under wisdom? Why is it that you can invite a friend to church and you can have John preaching the gospel really well, so brilliantly, so clearly that you think, gosh, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd convert myself all over. I'd become a Christian tonight. And you're just desperate for the service then to end, so you can ask your friend, what did you think? And you say, what did you think? Well, like the music, the people. No, what did you think about the message? Yeah, it was a bit silly, wasn't it? All this stuff about one man dying for our sins. Is that all there is to Christianity? I was expecting something better. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian this evening, and that's exactly what you're thinking right now. All this stuff about Jesus dying for our sins, why is that such a big deal? It just feels so childish, so small, so irrelevant. I was expecting something better. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. We cannot find God in our own strength. We need God to reveal himself to us. He does not owe us that revelation. We cannot make him reveal himself. And yet, if you call on the Lord Jesus to save you, if you turn to him and say, would you please be the king I need, the savior I need, then you will find God opening your eyes so that the cross doesn't look stupid anymore. It becomes precious and valuable. It becomes the best thing there is. You begin to see it in the power of God. If you are here tonight trusting the Lord Jesus, just think about when you last tried to tell someone else about him. How did he feel? Apart from on a Sunday night from around about 6 to 7:30, when I'm trying to tell other people about Jesus, I so often feel very small. My friends will ask clever questions and they will raise clever objections, and their objections will seem so sensible, so logical. And I just wish I had something better to say. If only I had that knockdown argument. So that they'd say, well, what about this? And I'd say, yeah, but there's that. And then they'd say, oh, wow, thank you for telling me about the cross of Christ. I see that Jesus is the king he says he is. I repent. I want to join a church and get baptized. How can I go about doing that, please? We don't have a knockdown argument, though. We just have Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. But don't be fooled. Big, clever, logical Leipzig is clueless about knowing God. By nature, we think we're all right without the cross, and yet thinking we're all right without the cross just shows how wrong we are. Verse 18, this cross is foolish, it's stupid to those who are perishing, to those who are under God's judgment. There was a famous atheist thinker in the 20th century called Bertrand Russell. And when he was at 85 years old, he was at a dinner party and somebody asked him, well, suppose after you die, Bertrand, suppose it really was all true. After you die, you do meet God. What would you say to him? And without hesitating, Bertrand's answer was, not enough evidence. You didn't give us enough evidence. And that type of dinner party quip and spruch, it sounds so sensible, it sounds so logical, it makes us look like clear, rational thinkers. And God looked like an underperformer. Until you look again at the cross and see that in making himself known, God didn't just let himself be subjected to some scientific lab test. He came to earth, became man, was mocked and scorned and hated and beaten and flogged and murdered. And as you look at the cross, God says to our world, I'm not going to bow before you. I will not submit myself to your standards. I'm going to take what you most despise and I'm going to save people through it for my great glory. Verse 21. Have a look. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Believe the cross is God's power. It does destroy the world's wisdom. And yet, even as verse 21 takes us there, believe the cross is God's power. The cross saves God's called people. Verses 22 to 25. I've only ever been to two lectures at Leipzig University. The first one, slightly embarrassed myself because I had a bike accident about 20 metres outside the building, and so I arrived at the back of the lecture hall in shorts and a t-shirt anyway because it was summer, but with a great big bloody handkerchief all around my knee while everyone else was dressed up and listening to the bishop speak. The other one I went to, I managed to get there without injuring myself. It was a miracle. And it was very interesting. The lecturer made a passing comment in what he was talking about. Made a passing comment questioning what he calls today's new sexual orthodoxy. The thinking that my body, my sexuality belongs to me for me to do whatever I want with it. And just in passing, he called it the new orthodoxy and just questioned whether it should be so. During the question and answer time afterwards, the head of his department, the senior lecturer there, publicly mocked him for that comment, publicly humiliated him, said, you can't speak like that. If you want to be taken seriously in today's world. Very revealing comment. Every culture sets up their own framework of good and bad and right and wrong and then says, if you want us to take you seriously, you need to tick our boxes. Verse 22. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. Jewish people wanted signs and wonders to prove that the long-waited-for Messiah had arrived to save his people. Greeks wanted philosophical wisdom that would explain the meaning of the universe. Jew and Greek, Corinthian and Leipziger, all look at Jesus and say, if you want us to take you seriously, tick our boxes. You need to affirm what we already think. So what should Paul do? It's a no-brainer. It's easy. Change your message, Paul. Just change your message. Tell people what they want to hear. Our politicians do it all the time, and we vote for them. Copy them. Companies do it all the time in their advertising. They tell us what we want to hear, and we buy their stuff. Copy them. But Paul doesn't. Verse 23, the apostles preach Christ crucified to everyone. And you can just imagine some type of religious image advisor, some PR consultant, smashing his head against his palm, going, Paul, are you an idiot? Just get a better message. You don't have to deny the cross. Just sideline it. Don't talk about it as much. Talk about something else. Just imagine what you could get if you just talk about some other stuff some more. You could get a book deal. You could have a podcast. You could go on a speaking tour. You get invited to all the dinner parties in Corinth. Paul, if you just shut up about the cross and speak about something else, you could become a bishop. Why doesn't Paul do any of that? Why does Paul do verse 23? Preach Christ crucified. Why doesn't he tell us what we want to hear? Verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, and he means Christ crucified, the power of God, the wisdom of God. How does God keep all the promises he's made? Through the cross of Christ. How does God save from sin and judgment? Through the cross of Christ. How does God call lost people like you and me into fellowship with Jesus? Through the cross of Christ. Christ crucified is where all of God's power is channeled into. Everything God is went into the cross of Christ to accomplish his plan for his world. Just turn over to chapter 15 with me. You can keep one finger in chapter 1, but turn over to chapter 15. Page 1157. In chapter 15, Paul speaks of two men who've shaped the destiny of humanity, Adam and Christ. From verse 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Two men shaped humanity's destiny. Adam, through his sin at the tree in the Garden of Eden, Adam dragged all humanity into death. By his death at the tree outside of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus lifts all his humanity, all who believe in him, up into life. And because of what Jesus did at the cross there, Paul can write verse 48. Turn the page and you'll see verse 48. As was the man of dust, that's Adam, so also are those who are of the dust, all of humanity in Adam. As is the man of heaven, Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Right now, whether you're male or female, all of us look like Adam because our bodies get greyer, wrinklier, weaker, and dead. That happens to all of us. But if you're trusting Jesus, your future is not to get grey and wrinkly and broken and dead. If you're trusting Jesus, your future is to look like Jesus. You shall bear the image of the man of heaven. You'll stand before God with a resurrection body that cannot wrinkle or break or fail. A body just like the Lord Jesus's. And how's that going to happen? How are you going to be able to stand before God and receive a body like the Lord Jesus? How are you going to be able to bear the image of the man of heaven? Because the man of heaven came to earth and was crucified. Because the cross is God's power to save. Back to chapter 1. Verse 22. Verse 21. The cross saves those who believe. Verse 24. The cross saves those who are called. We're going to think more next week about what God's call looks like. In brief, the called are the people whom God brings to faith in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, it's because God has called you. And Paul's saying Jesus saves God's called people through his death on the cross. We're not saved because of what we've done. We're saved despite what we have done. We're saved through what Jesus has done. Because at the cross, Jesus did for us what we can't do for ourselves. He took our sins from us. He satisfied God's wrath against us. He defeated death and Satan for us. Jesus did for us what we can't do ourselves. And Jesus did that for everyone who believes. So that his cross does save those who believe, those whom God has called. And once you get that, if you're trusting Jesus for that, then verse 25 makes sense, doesn't it? If the cross is God being stupid, then God's stupidity is cleverer than this world's best thinking. And if the cross is God being weak, then God's weakness is stronger than this world's best ability. Believe that the cross is God's power. It destroys the wisdom of the world. It saves God's called. And the church in Corinth really needed to hear that. just like the church in Leipzig. The church in Corinth, they're like children looking in at a shop window. It's a Saturday, and they want to buy something in the shop that they can take with them to school on Monday that will get everyone else in their class going, "Oh, wow, I wish I had one of those. That's cool." And as they're looking in the shop window, they see lots of nice, shiny, and exciting things there, special stuff. If they get one of those things, they'll walk in and everyone will stop what they're doing and go, "What have you got there? Where did you get that? I want one." And if they have one of those things, then the Corinthian church will be big in a big city. But none of the stuff they're looking at will save. None of the stuff that makes the world go wow can save. None of the stuff they're dreaming of can save them from God's judgment and make them like God's son. And the thing in the window that they've not been looking at, the thing in the window that's not excited them, the thing in the window that they haven't given a second thought to, because it looks boring and pathetic and stupid and weak, the thing that if they take it into school, everyone will laugh at them and mock them, that's the cross. And that is the power of God. Because that's what will destroy this world's wisdom. And that's what will save God's called. And as they look at life with all the options, what are they going to take from it? Paul says, believe that thing that you've been ignoring, that cross, that is God's power. Where are you going to find real power this week? What do you most need to hear this week? Not the latest craze or guru or spirituality. Not what Leipzig says, not what Leipzig demands, not what Leipzig wants. But the cross of Christ. Because that is God's power. God's power to do all that he wants to do. All that he has promised to do. All that we need him to do. To destroy the wisdom of the world. And to save his called. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess just the many times our hearts have gone to other things and longed to own and possess them so that we would be big in this city and big in this world, big in the mirror. Thank you so much for the cross. Thank you so much for how through it you have destroyed this world's wisdom so that this arrogant, self-seeking world cannot own you, cannot make you the stage for our glory. And I thank you so much that through the cross you save those whom you have called, you save those who believe. Thank you that because of what the Lord Jesus did at the cross, we can have confidence that we will spend all eternity bearing the image of the man of heaven. Help us, we pray, to believe from the very bottom of our hearts that the cross is your power. In Jesus' name, amen.